The book of Hebrews this evening, and it's chapter number 7. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 7. We'll read from verse 17 down to the end of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 7, reading from the 17th verse. It's good to see the hall well filled tonight, and we welcome you again in the Saviour's name. We thank you for coming. And we trust that God will minister to us and lead us out tonight in real believing prayer. Hebrews 7:17. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made a priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. And we know that God tonight will bless the public reading of his precious and inspired word to all of our hearts. This week already we've been considering some of the prevailing prayers within Holy Scripture. Monday night we thought about the prevailing prayer life of Abraham. Tuesday night we considered the prevailing prayers of Isaac. Then last night we considered the prevailing prayer of Moses. And then this morning, for a short while in our early morning prayer meeting, we considered the prevailing prayers of the disciples on the day of Pentecost and the days leading up to it. And tonight we want to consider the greatest prayer warrior of them all, the greatest intercessor that ever lived and also who lives forevermore. And that is, of course, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Preeminently the Son of God in the days of his flesh was a man of prayer. The Word of God tells us that prior to his ministry, he entered into the wilderness and for 40 days and for 40 nights prepared his heart for the public ministry that the Lord had called him to. And he did that by way of prayer and fasting. Whenever he was baptized in the River Jordan, the Bible tells us that as he did so, he was praying. Scripture says that oftentimes he rose up a great while before day to pray. Sometimes he tarried all night in prayer. Often he went into a mountain part alone to pray. Before he performed many of his miracles, the Bible tells us that he prayed. And after he performed his miracles, he was often found in the place of prayer. Even while he was on the cross, he was praying. His prayer life was such that in John chapter 11, verse 1, just by virtue of how he prayed, as the disciples watched him whenever he had finished, they came to him and said, Lord, Master, teach us to pray. Not so much teach us how to pray, but quite simply, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, set us a praying. Enable us to pray in the manner, Lord, that you have prayed. We have seen the burden of your prayer life. We've seen the reality of it, the fellowship that you have with God. Lord, teach us to pray. One preacher said concerning the life and ministry of the Savior, 33 years of living, 3 years of preaching, 1 tremendous act of dying, 2,000 years of unceasing praying. What an emphasis on prayer. In John's Gospel, chapter 17, we have an example of the Savior at prayer. The portion we read together in the book of Hebrews tells us that the prayer that is emphasized here is essentially re-echoed continually in the glory, because the Word of God tells us that He is able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Ever liveth. He prays without ceasing in the glory continually on behalf of His people. And here in John 17, we have a blueprint for the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It gives us an insight as to how the Son of God prayed on the days that He was on the earth before His Father. And I want you to notice a few simple things tonight again. First of all, the objective of His praying. What does the Savior pray for? Well, He prays for His people. He prays for the church. Hebrews 7:25, He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He prays for us. He prays for you, and He prays for me, and He does that continually. He's been doing that since the day that He ascended from the Mount of Olives into heaven itself. He has appeared in the very presence of God on behalf of His people, and He presents the merits of His blood, His atoning sacrifice. And not only that, does He present the merits of His finished work, but He goes on continuing this great work, this great ministry of prayer. Romans 8:27 says He also liveth to make intercession for us. And so the objective of Christ's prayer life is for His church, for His people, for you and for me. If you look at John 17, verse number 9, the Savior prays, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. Then verse number 20, neither pray I for these alone. So He's not just praying for the disciples who were alive on the earth at that particular time, but He says, I pray for them also which shall believe in me through their word. So all that will come to Christ from this moment in time, the Lord is praying for them. We were included in this prayer in John's Gospel, chapter 17. Essentially, the Savior prays for you and me. We are the object of the Savior's praying, and that's a wonderful thought, to think that the Son of God continually prays for you as a child of God. Well, what does He pray for us? Well, very simply, if you just scan down through the passage, verse number 2, He prays that the Father should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. So He prays that we will come into this experience of salvation. He prays that His people, chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, one day in their life's experience, will come into this wonderful experience of God's forgiveness, and they will become inheritors of eternal life. So that prayer has been answered for every person in this meeting tonight that has the assurance that their sins are forgiven. He prays that you will receive eternal life. Verse number 3, He says He also prays that they might know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. So He prays that you will have eternal life, and that begins with the moment that you're converted and born again. But He also prays effectually that you might enter into a real experience of knowing personally, intimately, God the Father in heaven. He prays that we might know God and that we might personally know Jesus Christ. That's what His desire is for you and for me. That's what His prayer is. That more and more and more you will come to know this God. And in knowing Him, you will know Jesus Christ as well. Verse number 11. He prays that we might be kept in grace. Second part of the verse. Holy Father. And that is the only person that ought to be addressed as Holy Father. Not the Pope or anybody else. The only Holy Father is the Father in heaven. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. So we don't need to fear tonight that we can ever be lost, because we have a Savior who first of all prays that we will have eternal life, and that we will know God, and that God the Father will keep us through his own name. And then he also goes on to pray that we might have joy in Christ. Verse number 13. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. It is the will of God that his people be a people filled with joy. The Apostle Paul said he was sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. I believe that Jesus Christ was the most joyous and happy man that ever lived. And yet the Bible tells us in Isaiah 53 that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And this is a great mystery, that at the same time a believer can be filled with joy, they can also experience the emotion of sadness, and they can feel at times downcast. But all the while the Lord is praying for us that we might have his joy fulfilled in us. The joy of the Lord is your strength. David encouraged himself in the Lord as God, and one day we will enter into the fullness of this joy. And that's what the Savior is praying for us right now. He also prays in verse number 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Sometimes we would love just to be with Christ, which is far better. That was the Apostle Paul's desire. But the Lord has a plan for us in this world. And so he doesn't say, well, Lord, as soon as that person enters into salvation, take them home to glory. No, he saves us and he keeps us in the world that we might be of use to him, a testimony for him, an ambassador for him, a servant for him. But he also prays that we would be kept from the evil. That's his desire, and that's his prayer for us, that we might be kept from the evil. Following on from this, in verse 17, he prays for our sanctification. He prays that we might be made more and more like Christ, that we might die more and more unto sin, and that our relationship with God might grow and blossom and come to perfection and come to maturity, and that we might be sanctified. And the means that God uses to sanctify us on this occasion is his truth. He sanctifies us by his Spirit, by his blood, but also, of course, through his truth. Verse number 21, he prays for our unity, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world might believe that thou hast sent me. And so the Lord knows that whenever the world looks on and he sees his children, his people, all that are in Christ, and there's unity amongst them, that doesn't mean we agree in everything. It doesn't mean that we're all clones. It doesn't mean that we're all exactly the same. But whenever there's unity and the world looks on, Jesus said, herein shall men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one for another. And he emphasizes this oneness in verse 22 and also in verse number 23. He prays that one day we will behold his glory. Verse number 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. So the Lord is praying that all that have trusted in him, all that are in Christ, all that are born again, all that are justified will be sanctified and know the Lord and walk with God and be kept from the evil of this world and be given eternal life and one day will be with Christ in the glory, which is far better. Lastly, verse 26, he prays that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. He prays that his children, his people, might be filled with the love of Christ. That's the objective of his praying. Are there any obstacles to the Savior's praying? Well, certainly in the days of his flesh, we could say that all hell was arrayed against the prayer life of Jesus Christ. Whenever he was an infant, Herod sought to slay him. Whenever he was in the wilderness preparing himself for public ministry, the devil sought to tempt him and divert him from fulfilling the will of God the Father. Whenever he began his public ministry, even the religious people sought to kill him before his time. And it may be that the devil felt that whenever the Lord was on the cross that he had won. But the Bible tells us that Christ has overcome all obstacles to his praying. He lives in the power of an endless life. He destroyed principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And tonight in the glory, we have a Savior who prays, he reigns victorious in the power of an endless life. Therefore, tonight we can be assured of the obtainment of his praying. Back in John's Gospel, chapter 11, verse number 42 and verse number 41, it says that they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. This is speaking of the death of Lazarus, his burial. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me." And then in verse 42 he says, "And I knew that thou hearest me always." He has this conviction, this assurance, even on the earth, that there was never a time, never a moment that the Father didn't hear his prayers. The only time where the Father turned his face away from the Son was whenever he was on the cross and he was made sin for us. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But with that exception, throughout his whole life and ministry, and from the moment that he ascended into heaven right until this moment in eternity, the Father hears him always. Martha said unto Jesus in verse 22, "I know that even thou, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." Christ's prayers do not fall to the ground. And everything that Christ prays for you and for me and for his people, those prayers ultimately will be answered. "I will," he said, "build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And the fact that we are here tonight, saved, sanctified, inheritors of eternal life, in the world, but not of it, and there's unity, and we're going home to glory soon, and the love of God is in us, and Christ is in us, is proof that the prayers of Christ for his people are answered. And he will perfect the things that concern us. What a blessed thought that we have a Savior tonight who prays for us. It's good to pray one for another, but our prayers sometimes fail, if we're honest. Sometimes we forget to pray. Sometimes we go weary in prayer, and we can't pray 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We can pray for each other, and we do that, and that's good. And we ought to do that. But think of it, we have a Savior who never slumbers, never sleeps, but ever liveth to make intercession for us. And everything he prays for will be granted because his Father hears him always. So let's spend some time this evening not only praying for the church as the Savior does, but praying that God's will be done in our lives, and also spend time thanking him for who he is, for what he has done, for what he continues to do, and ultimately for what he will do. Pray therefore with expectancy. Pray with assurance, knowing that the Lord will perfect those things that concern us.